So if you ask most people whether God is loving or loves them, some people might not even understand the question. It's not something that they've thought about. A lot of people, I think, might say, yes, I believe that God loves me. And then they would move on as if the question and answer were irrelevant, as if they hadn't said anything of value or of importance. And if the conversation were to continue for some reason, what you would find is that people would impose their notions of love onto God, as if God's love, idea of love should exactly match their own. God's love must be like this. And there's no way God's love would be different from this. And well, at that point, there's nothing for them to receive because God's love matches exactly who they are, who we are. So there's no encounter with someone different from us who comes to us and offers us something we do not already possess. And I guess that's one of the reasons it's not compelling or interesting or doesn't seem to make any difference at all, and people just move on with life as usual. Now, what's interesting is that the idea of God's love comes to us exclusively from the scriptures, and we wouldn't know it or even have a conception of it otherwise, due to the Christianization of our society that has diminished over decades. People assume that it's just something there to take for granted. You have to go to the scriptures to know when to take hold of what the love of God is. And the verse we are looking at today is one that you most likely know and can maybe recite. You haven't so much memorized it as absorbed it. John 3:16. If you only know one Bible verse, it might be John 3:16. As familiar as it is, we don't want to take it for granted and have it lose its potency. We don't want to move on simply because, well, I already know that. It's so familiar. But we want to stop, at least this morning, and consider and absorb. And if you happen to be someone who's unfamiliar with it, well, that's great. Because for everyone, familiar or possibly unfamiliar, that's where you are in this gathering this morning. Maybe you're a visitor. John 3:16 gets at the heart of Jesus' mission and his message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This isn't the kind of truth that can exist on the margins of your life. It's not that kind of statement. This is either central and defining, or it's irrelevant and to be ignored. Let's say you lived in a building being consumed by fire, and the only person who could get you out cared enough about you to come and get you. That's not the kind of thing you can have a casual response to. One possible response is to say, I don't believe you. I don't trust you. I love this building. I'm going to stay right here where I am, and there's no fire in here anyway. Leave me alone. Okay. However, another kind of response might be to say, thank you for coming to save me. You are such a good guy to care enough about me in this amazing way. What an inspiration you are. But then what if you don't respond? You stay exactly where you are. You don't actually go to him with your life. You don't take his hand. You don't follow him out. You don't actually trust him. It turns out that you also love your life in the burning building too much, or don't think it's actually burning down or that there's any problem at all. Right? Or maybe you're just too distracted by what has your attention that you're determined, you know, what has your attention that you think is more important than maybe the building's on fire. I don't know, but this is really what I care about, and I'm not responding. Right? The outcome for those two people is identical. It's exactly the same. Right? This is not the kind of claim that you can have a casual or indifferent response to. Just give it sort of verbal acknowledgement and then ignore it. It doesn't function that way. It's not meant to function that way. It's an announcement that's meant to get our wholehearted attention. So what we're going to do now, we're not going to look at it as through our customary points. We're simply going to break down the verse and go through it. So our verse begins, "For God." God is the initiator. He is moving towards us. He's the one coming to us, to the trouble, coming into the fire, as it were. Right? Our eyes need to be on him. Don't get distracted. We need to focus with all our faculties on the one who takes the initiative to move towards us, to move towards you. And as the verse unfolds, we'll give greater attention to the character of God's movement towards us. But it begins, "For God," and then what are we told? "So loved." The word "so" here has two meanings that I think are complementary. First, in this way or in this manner. This is how God loves the world. This is how God makes his love known to the world. This is how God acts in love to the world. This is a generic kind of love, a vague kind of feeling. It's not something we make up ourselves. I think God's love is like this or like that, right? We want to listen to what his love actually is. He's telling you and he's doing it, right? And it's so much better than anything else we might have in mind. In this way, God loved the world. Secondly, as a further explanation, this is how much God loved the world. So it's the enormity of it, the weight of it, the glory of it, the magnificence of it, the wonder of it. It's higher and wider and deeper than anything you can ask, imagine, or think. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, right? Again, getting back to where our verse started, who is it that loves in this way and to such a great extent? God loves. And as I said at the top, one of the curious things about an instinctive response to God's love is to think or say, "Oh, that's nice. That means me and the big guy are good. You know, me and the man upstairs, we're cool." No, and then you move on, right? That means we have no idea about what has just been announced to us. Right? Here you have God and love joined together. So much so that in the Apostle John's first letter, right, he says, "God is love." Now, I want you to think a bit here with me, okay? God's qualities, his characteristics, what we call his attributes, don't exist alongside each other in separate compartments. So you have God's power, and then you have his justice, and after that, then his love, his holiness, and so on and so forth. Almost as if these are parts of God, or as if they're competing against each other. Every single one of God's qualities incorporates all of his other qualities. God isn't having a battle inside of himself between his love and his justice and his power and his grace and his holiness. Our hearts are divided. We war within ourselves. That is not the case with the Lord. God is not only holy, but he is whole. He's undivided. So God's love is as big as God. God's love incorporates all of his qualities. So God's love is all-powerful. God's love is all-knowing. God's love is just. It is righteous. It is merciful. It is holy. It is good. God's love is life. God's love is light. God's love is truth. God in his fullness, in all of his glorious godness, loves. That's why you have statements in the Bible such as, "Your love is better than life. Your love is stronger than death." Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because it's his love. God's love carries with it God's determination, God's character, God's commitment. And there's nothing more significant than that. Everything else in our lives must come underneath this truth. We don't want to let anything hinder our access to this and our taking hold of it. Right? For God so loved. So what does God love? Who does God love? For God so loved the world. Again, there's actually two ways to understand this word, world. First, the world is God's creation. And especially and primarily the people. God loves all the people. This refers to the pervasiveness of God's love, the universality of it, the availability of it. There's enough to go around for everyone. There's a liberality and an abundance to God's love. At the same time, the world in John's gospel is primarily the world in opposition to God, the world hostile to God, the world rejecting God, the world ignoring him, the world that makes light of God and denies God, the world everywhere taking his name in vain world, right? The world populated by God's enemies. God's loves that world. The great love of God is for the world and comes to the world that does not love God, but rejects him. Now, what's interesting is that, referring to 1 John again, we read, "Do not love the world or the things in this world, for the world and its desires are passing away." So which is it? Does God love the world or not love the world? Yes. God does not love, but actually hates the condition of the world in its being against him. Yet loves the world and those in the world who are in that condition. The one who hated the sinfulness of this world most, against whom this world sins continually, loved this world the best and the most. And so it is for you and me, for anyone who receives God's love. And as we receive God's love and have it saturate our hearts and fill our lives, the power of the world and the things of this world will weaken in their hold on us, on you. Right? We are called to and will despise them in their opposition to God or even obscuring God's love. And our capacity to love the world in that awful condition will increase. So we will, as we ourselves embrace God's love, we will mirror his posture to the world, against the world in its fallenness, in its sinfulness, for the world, for its redemption and the reception of God's love. The only way to love the world is to love the world God's way, which means to reject its ways. For God so loved the world. So how does God love the world, and how much does God love the world? That he gave his only son. One of the familiar and great hymns that we sing, "How Firm a Foundation," has this line, "What more can he say than to you he has said?" This is the ultimate mic drop. What else is there to say? What else is there to do? The answer to all your questions, all your doubts, all your fears, all your sins is found in this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For his love for the world, God gave as much as could be given. One of the most fundamental truths in our faith, basically more the center of it, is that, maybe the deepest one, is that God is one and he's three. He's one God. Not three gods, one God, and he is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of whom are God. Not three separate gods, but one God. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. Why do I mention that here? Because I think it can help us grasp what God's giving of his Son means to the extent we are able to comprehend something that is far greater than our minds can contain. Right? In his oneness, God gives himself. God gives God for our sakes. God gives himself. In his threeness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father gives his eternal Son, the one he delights in, and who is the very reflection and fullness of himself, out of his love for you. He gives up his Son to death. And it pleased the Son, who loves the Father perfectly and eternally, to do his will by giving himself for those he and the Father love. He does this to include you in the perfect divine love that exists between the Father and the Son to the extent that you can humanly receive it. This is from 17th century Puritan theologian David Carl Clarkson. Lord, there was no sorrow like your sorrow, no love like your love. Was it not enough, dearest Savior, that you condescended to pray, sigh, and weep for us, but were willing also to bleed and die for us? Was it not enough that you were hated, slandered, and blasphemed, but also scourged, nailed, wounded, and crucified? Was it not enough that you felt the cruelty of man, but also underwent the wrath of God? Oh, the transcendent love of Christ. Heaven and earth are astonished by it. What tongues can express it? What hearts can conceive it? The tongues, the thoughts of men and angels are far below it. Oh, the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of the love of Christ. What more can he say than to you he has said? What more can he do than for you he has done? What more can he give than to you he has given? What more can he love than for you he has loved? What more? Now, who is this great love of God for? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever. You know, I have a pretty good life and I'm pretty successful and I'm just hoping it continues. It's for you. You know, I've had a pretty hard life and I'm barely hanging on. I don't know what's going to happen next. It's for you. You won't believe the things I've done. Drugs, sex, theft, robbery, assault. It's for you, whoever. You don't know how much hatred I have in my heart. There are people who every day I wish would suffer and die. It's for you, whoever. I'm not a very religious person. I have a more scientific mind, whoever. I come from a Buddhist background, whoever. I come from a Muslim background, whoever. I come from a Hindu background, whoever. I come from a Jewish background, whoever. This is for anyone and everyone. Each one of you and all of you together are whoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever, whoever what? Believes in him. So far, it's been all God's movement, all God's initiative. And now you must respond. How are you going to respond? Do you believe him? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him with your life, all that you have and all that you are? If not, well, why not? What are you believing in instead? What are you trusting instead? What are you hoping for instead? What are you living for instead? Whatever else you're trusting in, hoping for, believing in, will so disappoint you and at the end cannot and will not endure but will take you down with it. Is there a remotely better offer that you are aware of than the Son of God saying to you, believe in me, than the Father giving his Son for you to believe in? The best imaginable gift that you are ever given to receive, not based on anything that you do or will do, but simply to receive. That's the offer. It's an astounding offer. It's a maximally asymmetrical offer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him. All right. Receive the gift of the Son of God for you. Receive it. Here it is for you to receive. And what happens when you believe him, when you believe in him? What is the outcome? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You go from the worst possible fate to the most wonderful life possible. Not simply life that goes on forever at some point in the future, full life, joyful life, life with God, life in God's kingdom, with God's people, in God's presence, that begins now and comes to completion or consummation when you see Jesus face to face and ends never. The eternal life of God is your life, from which nothing can separate you, as we read in Romans 8 already this morning. You live with an eternal perspective and an eternal hope. It says 2 Corinthians 4, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is transient, but what is unseen is eternal. Believing in him gives you that eternal, indestructible life with him and grants you all that you need for life and godliness now. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, I just said it. Before it says have eternal life, what does it say? Should not perish. Particularly that word perish grabs our attention. And it ought to. It's a strong word. It's a grave word. It's a serious word. Admittedly, for me, it was the biggest obstacle that I had when I was in my 20s. God was kind to me, was merciful to me, and patiently bore with me through my objections. Now, it's not fair that people should go to hell just because they don't believe in Jesus. What about all these good people? What about people who've never heard? Right? Those were my objections, common to many others. Now, the fact is, it's weighty, distressing even, from a mental standpoint, and an intellectual standpoint, and an emotional standpoint. So let's consider the objection. Maybe it's a struggle for you. And I don't think we're meant to be indifferent about it anyway. That word perish, again, is a powerful one. And let's also think about this word, this reality, as we engaging our loved ones and our friends for whom this is a struggle or even an obstacle, like it was for me. So question, should we set aside everything we've read and set up until now because now we are faced with something we don't like or that's difficult? The one who says to us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, now says, should not perish. Right? Do we really want to dismiss the one who loved the world and the giving of his son for whoever believes in him? Instead of being dismissive because we've encountered something difficult, how about we humbly consider? Which brings us to another question. What is the status of the world apart from the giving of the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's not like the world was okay and doing great, and then Jesus shows up and gets everyone in trouble, right? God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world is under condemnation. The world is perishing. That's the condition. So one of my favorite ministries where I go to monthly is Market Street Mission in Morristown, New Jersey, about an hour south of here. And it's a Christian long-term residential drug treatment facility and program for men. Right? There are a lot of things I love about going there, the realness, the rawness. But among the things that I appreciate is that this is a group of men that, for the most part, don't need to be convinced that they're perishing. And it's not simply that they're perishing, but that the world is perishing. We're all perishing. Right? Jesus would say to everyone else in the world, do you think these are worse sinners? Right? Do you think convicts in prison are worse sinners? The point, of course, isn't that all sin is the same. Of course, it is not the same. Some sins are much more grave than others. But the point is that all sin comes from the same kind of heart and its posture towards God. And all sinners have the same need for God's love to save them from perishing. Jesus comes to save those who are perishing, whoever, anyone. And if the world isn't perishing apart from him, then Jesus' perishing on the cross for us makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. It is an excessive act that's unneeded. It's actually horrifying. It's like someone jumping off the Tappan Zee Bridge, I still call it that, off the Tappan Zee Bridge to show how much he loves you. See how much I love you? Right? What'd you go and do that for? Right? But God gave his son because we needed him to. Our situation was and is that dire apart from his intervention. Now, someone might say, this is ultimately, I guess, where the objection leads. Fine, Well, I need to know what he's going to do with all these people before I believe in him, that he's going to be fair. Now, in the Gospels, there are a number of places where people come to Jesus and say to him, but what about those people? What are you going to do with them? And he never answers them. He says to them and to everyone, have I been unfair with you? What's it to you? Why are you suddenly so curious about all these other people? The issue is the presumptuousness behind the question, the presumption. There's a way of approaching God as God humbly about other people. There is. But this is not it. Let me ask you this. If God has to answer to you or to anyone regarding what he's going to do with all these other people on earth to your satisfaction or my satisfaction before you believe in him, who is God in that relationship? Give me an account of how you're going to conduct yourself. Explain yourself to me, sir. Answer me. Who's judging and who's being judged in that circumstance? Who is God in that exchange? Did you create human beings in your image? Did you knit them together carefully in their mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully? Do you know everyone's story from beginning to end and know exactly what they deserve? Can you see down into the depths of anyone's soul? Did you give your divine son for the life of the world? Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are to judge anyone, let alone God? You and I don't get to judge anyone, including ourselves, negatively or positively. That is not our place. The reason people don't come to Jesus isn't because they or we care so much about others, because we're so filled with love, but because we're curious. We want to make sure he measures up. It's because we want to be the judges of God and the whole world instead. In other words, we want to replace God, which is the very thing we need to be delivered from that is the cause of our perishing. And we use our curiosity, or we can use our curiosity about everyone else to keep God away from us personally. Then we can just continue with life as usual. God doesn't simply satisfy our curiosity. God knows our hearts so much better than we do, and how we use every available tool to justify ourselves and to keep him away. And he knows exactly what we need. He doesn't give you an answer. He doesn't owe anyone an answer. And it's not what you need. He gives us much better than the answer to our presumptuous demand. He gives us himself. And it is Jesus who perishes in our place to give us eternal life to all who believe in him. He's the one who loves the world a whole lot more than any of us or all of us combined do together. And then in coming to him, he tells us how to love people instead of simply being curious whether God is going to do the right thing or not according to our expectations. That's mind-blowing. That's such a mind-blowing thing for anyone to think that we can do. But then he shows us how we can actually start to love people who are perishing. He says, love your neighbor, forgive, pray for others, serve others above yourself, love your enemies, tell people about my love, go to the ends of the earth if you are called to, right? Go to those who don't know me, wherever I send you. And when you do that, then the people you do actually care about can know about his love as you pray for them, as they hear it and see it from you. Friends, if you believe that God so loved the world that he gave his son, who better to entrust the fate of every person in the world than to him? That's part of believing in him. That is at the heart of believing in him, that you trust him, that he is worthy of your trust. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things? You simply bow, and you do so gratefully and trustingly and hopefully and joyfully. Because again, what more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. And so it comes down to this. Do you believe in him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's the intervention. The word is there to say this does not have to be you or anyone, because it's for whoever. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I pray that every person here, every person listening online, watching online, every person would be among the whoever. For this is God's love. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we have just spent some minutes talking about, discussing the most wonderful thing that has ever happened, the most wonderful truth, your love, the greatness of it, and the way of it in the giving of your Son. Lord, I pray now that you would apply this word to our hearts by your Spirit, that you would search our hearts, and Lord, that you would find a resting place there. I pray that we would delight in and worship you in your great love. I pray that everyone here believe in you and be renewed in that faith, and be encouraged in that faith, and that eternal, indestructible hope from which nothing can separate us. And Lord, I pray that we would be amazed and awed, so that would remove all our doubts and all our questions in seeing the giving of the Son of God for us. The giving up of the Son of God for us. The giving of the greatest gift, the inexpressible gift, the indescribable gift that brings us into the eternal love, the eternal life of God that cannot be taken away from us. Oh, Lord, what kind of God are you? How wonderful you are. How gracious you are. Thank you. Fill our hearts with gratitude and joyful expectation and indestructible hope, for you have loved us with such a great love. Lord Jesus, we bless you and exalt your holy name. May you be exalted in our hearts, and may we go from here rejoicing, because we are yours forever. For we pray in Jesus' name, in the fellowship, peace, and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.